Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, we'll read verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Every one of us this morning as we sit together, we're trapped. I'm trapped. And you're trapped. And you're trapped in a device from which you cannot remove yourself. And the trap that clutches and holds every one of us this morning is the trap of time. We can't live in the past. We can't live in the future. We must be what we are, and we must do what we do where we are, and we must do it with what we have. I know I've mentioned this because it made such an impression on me as a small boy, going with my father to a Negro Baptist church. Our Negro church, and hearing the preacher preach, his sermon was constantly saying in various tones and expressions, "Let your bucket down where you are." And I think that's what Paul is saying in this text that I've read. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Just about the same kind of advice. But as God has distributed to every man, as God has divided into parts, because that's what the word distributed means, to divide in parts and then allot a particular part to different persons. Only let everyone lead the life which the Lord assigned him. I would add this, that each one should fill the place that God has assigned to him. As the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And the word call means not only the summons, but it has in it the existence of two ideas. Not only to call to a vocation, but also to a designation, to actually designate a particular activity within that vocation. I've called you, I would say, to work in a factory. But my call to you is more specific than that. I'm calling you to work in this particular department, and I'm calling you to work at this particular machine. That's what this word, as the Lord hath called. Not just some broad summons to life and to existence. Not just some delivery from the mother's womb and each human then to find his own, quote, niche in the world. Paul is saying, as the Lord hath called, not only broadly but specifically. And so ordain I in all churches. That is, this is an order that I have established for every congregation. I'm putting this concept as a principle of truth to to be used and looked at and believed by God's people in every congregation. He said about the same thing in verse 24, "Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God." And I think as we look at ourselves and look at one another, most of us pretty conscious of what the other has. I know a lot about you and you know a lot about me. And then there's a lot I don't know a lot about you, and there's a lot you don't know about me. So we sort of have been directed by these scriptures to say, to ask the question, what do I do now? What do I do now? I mean, what is it? Really, what is it that God wants me to do? Are you saying, Brother Penn, that God parted out to individuals that he knows by name and that he knew when they were born and he knew about their lives, that God has parted out stuff for them and appointed them to it and called them to it? These verses seem to indicate that. This entire chapter seems to deal with a broad range of personal and interpersonal relationships. And when I talk about personal and interpersonal relationships, I want you to know that that's what life is all about. Life is our contact with people. Life is our relationship with people. And with God, I understand that. But I'm talking about what you and I are trapped in right now. We're trapped in time, and so the only thing there is to life is really our relationships one with another. I think you'll agree with this statement I'm going to make. It is not so much where we are on this world, but who we're with. I want to say it again. The real essence of life is not so much where we are geographically, but who we're with. That's what pretty well makes life, is who we're with, not necessarily where we are, where we're at. I've lived a lot of places. Been in a lot of circumstances. I've preached here, and I've preached in other continents. I preach better here when I have Miss Betty with me. And I preached better in India when Miss Betty was with me. See, it's not so much where I'm at, it's who's with me. Now, who's with us varies. And Paul addresses that issue. Because he didn't want people to be thinking and dreaming dreams of what they would be if they could get out of their present day circumstances. You know, at this particular time in church history, there was a lot of movement. People were coming and people were going. It was an extraordinary time. Missionaries, Paul, Peter, James, John, everybody was going. Everybody was preaching. We were coming and going, and churches were forming. It was letters being read from this, that, and the other, and a lot of movement. Maybe some wife thinks, you know, if I get out of this situation that I'm trapped in, and get me a husband like Brother So-and-so, I could really serve God. Maybe some husband is saying, you know, if I could get out of this circumstance that time has trapped me in, I get me another woman, and I could do something for God if I could just get out of this circumstance and this situation that time and providence has trapped me in, things would be a lot different. And maybe we dream a great deal about what we could do if things were different, of the good that we could accomplish. Or the satisfaction that we might enjoy. And there were many supposed problems in the Corinthian church. And I'm going to put supposed in parentheses, or I'm going to put it in quotation marks, because I think that some of these problems were supposed, in the sense that people were letting them create in them an attitude of defeat, and where is the glory of the Christian life? This sounds inconsequential, but just the matter of sexual abstinence or sexual activity as it relates to one's service to God is addressed in verse 2, where Paul said to avoid fornication and misunderstanding. In verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the husband unto the husband. It evidently it was a problem or a supposed problem as it related to their Christian life, whether they were active or inactive, and they had written to Paul about it. Because Paul says in verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. It evidently was a very critical and crucial issue, at least to some people. There's the married or the unmarried and widows in verse 8. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows. Now, I don't know exactly what Paul was, but he said, it is good for them if they abide even as I am. And I don't know whether Paul was saying I'm unmarried or I'm separated. He doesn't seem to have been wedded. He did claim he had the power to lead about a wife, and whether that was to go get his wife and lead her about, or whether it was to marry or not, I don't know. The Bible is not clear, but Paul said, there are unmarried and widows in the congregation who seem to have the idea that in their circumstances and in the lot that God in His providence has allowed them to be located, that it was giving them a problem. To the married in verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. I think it would be better for me to leave this man so that I can serve God better. But Paul said, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, so she can serve God. Get out of that trap she's in where that husband is hindering her from service to God. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Don't get the idea that I'm trapped here with this woman, I'm trapped here with this man, and the only way I could ever serve God is get out of it. And then verse 13, he addresses unbelieving husbands. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not. We've got people in our congregation who have unbelieving husbands. Probably husbands who have unbelieving wives. But you'll notice, and if he be pleased to dwell with her. Verse 14 seems to say the same thing about the husband with an unbelieving wife. And there seems to be a principle involved here that a home can be a home of godliness if the wife who's a believer makes it a home of godliness. It can be a home of godliness if the husband who's a believer makes it a home of godliness. And it certainly ought to be a home of godliness for the children's sake. And that's what Paul says. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. An abandoned spouse. Verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. I've been abandoned. My husband wasn't pleased to live with me. He just picked up everything and walked out of the house, and he hadn't been back. How do you expect me to serve God? My wife just picked up and left out. These are tragedies. These are some of the most traumatic tragedies that can occur in life. And there is that unconsidered possibility, that is a consideration that we're not apt to give to it many times, and that is, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? And then the text. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And this word walk, and I need to impress this upon you. It has in it the idea of custom, manner of life, deliberate actions. And so we're trapped. We're trapped in circumstances that we never dreamed of when we were younger. And if you're 12 now, remember you were 6 at one time. And I'm not saying every circumstance is a trap in the sense that it's so unpleasant you can hardly bear it. But I'm saying that generally the things that have happened to us have not been the things that we have so explicitly planned for ourselves. Many times we just have to weep and say, I never really thought life would be this way. I really never thought that things would come to this point, to this circumstance. And that's not unusual. Rare are those two people who from the time they saw one another and were married, that they had they had the boy they wanted and the girl they wanted, and the boy is a physician and the girl is a professor. And they have grandchildren whose IQs are 180. Aren't all grandchildren have IQs of 180? And now we worked hard and we saved our money. Now I'm 52 and the wife's 48. We got enough money to live on as long to live. She's just as healthy as she can be, and I'm healthier than she is. And so we've got a house paid for and an RV paid for. And I mean, how many stores like that are there in the world? Time and circumstance. But what about the unbelieving mate? Well, Paul said, if he be pleased, and I assume if she be pleased. And I want to give you some examples of how people did God's work or are advised to do God's work in various life situations. Now, I don't mean this to rebuke. Do you understand I'm not rebuking anybody? I'm not finding fault with anybody. I'm not accusing anybody. I'm not running anybody down. Do you understand that? I'm not. But I'm saying in the Scriptures, do we have any help? When we ask the question, what do I do now? Where do I go? What do I do? Who am I? I'm trapped in this thing. And maybe mothers don't think all of them, well, I'm trapped with these four kids, these three kids, these two kids. But I rather suspect sometimes they do feel that way. Maybe they think I'm trapped here with this guy too. I don't know. What do we do? Well, 1 Peter 3:17, likewise ye husband, be in subjection to your own, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. The word here, won, means acquired, and I assume that it means acquired to the work of God, acquired to the kingdom of God, acquired to that which furthers the work of God. Now you say, well, okay, now what kind of wife am I to be if I live with an unbelieving husband or a husband who simply refuses to sit with me in church? And I've had some women tell me the most lonely time of my life is when I sit by myself in a congregation of people and I don't have my husband with me. But the example that Peter gives here is Sarah. Be like Sarah. He talks about outward appearance and an inward spirit, meekness and quietness, and adorning oneself in good works. And then there's another specific mention in 1 Peter 3:14-15. And I mentioned this probably isn't to many people, but it was probably to most of the people to whom Peter wrote. Because it's in the same context. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And these people were suffering for righteousness' sake, no doubt. They'd been displaced, their homes had been invaded, and their property many times had not only been confiscated, but pillaged and carried away by their neighbors who were not believers. It was a time of humiliation and embarrassment and loss. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Brother Penn, what's that mean? Well, he realized that some people are in a circumstance allotted to them by providence, by life, by circumstances, that puts them in a position of suffering. Either they suffer physically, or loved ones they have suffer physically. Or they suffer the loss and ruin of their occupations and who they are and what they've done. And obviously the way a person suffered gave a tremendous indication of that person's inner being and strength, which was so unique and so demonstrable that someone would ask them, "How do you bear up under this?" And Peter said, when people ask that, give them a reason for the hope that lies within you. Now I'm going to do something I've done a few times in my ministry. But this verse has such a peculiar setting, and I will embarrass some people this morning. I realize that. But if you want to know a real life circumstance of this, visit Charmel Henson, whose husband has Alzheimer's disease. She's here. I'll embarrass her, and I realize that. In all the years I've known her, I've never heard her complain. I'm not saying she hadn't been just worn out and hadn't been sick, but I've never heard her complain. You know, I ask her, how do you do this? Not just as a pastor complimenting her. I need somebody to tell me how they do that. What about those of you with children? What are you going to do? What is it that God wants you to do? And what is the slot, the place that designated, not just this factory, but this assembly line and this machine? Not just generically married, but married to a person and married with children. What now? What is our job? What is our duty? How do I do this? I think we can turn to the book of 2 Timothy and get some answers. Second Timothy 1:5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of hands. Then 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. What did Eunice and Lois do? Now their husbands aren't mentioned here. What'd they do? How many children did they have? I don't know. How many grandchildren were they? I don't know. But there was one named Timothy. And if he's the only one, they taught him Scripture. Aren't these the very basic things that our people and our world and our school, and aren't these the things we're moving away from? Aren't these the things we don't see, we're loosing ourselves from? God didn't call us to go to Africa to be a missionary. I'm trapped in my circumstance, Brother Penn. How do I do? What can I do? I'm frustrated. I want to know, what can I do? Teach your children the Word of God. Teach your grandchildren the Word of God. Take care of your sick husband. Be a good wife, a loving, kind, generous wife to your unbelieving husband, to your unbelieving wife. Watch for providential opportunities. So what do you mean by that? Well, 2 Kings 5, 1 through 4. Nameless little maid, carried away from her homeland, virtually enslaved, or literally enslaved, she could have been as bitter as quinine. And filled past overflowing with resentment toward those people who invaded her homeland and carried her captive. But her spirit was as sweet as Jesus himself. Well, Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man. And the Bible tells us in the latter part of that verse, he was a leper. About the same thing as having AIDS at that time. She heard about it. Her comment was, "Would God, my Lord, were with a prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." We need to be aware of providential opportunities. They happen all the time. But they're not accidental. And there's institutional worship. We can do that. And let's not minimize the importance of it. Pentecost came out of an institutional worship service. He said, "Well, but there had been 3 or 4 years' work done previously." I understand all that. Let's not despise what we're doing here this morning and as though it means nothing. It's just a lot of old, dry, wad people sitting around, nothing happening. Boy, I'll tell you, that's a waste of time. Don't do that. Don't. You'll make the most tragic mistake in your life if you look at institutional worship that way. And people are beginning to look at it that way. You clear all these pews out. Make a basketball court out of this thing, and we'll start playing ball at 8 o'clock. And when 11 comes, we'll just line up some folding chairs and everybody in their sweatsuits and gym shoes, and we'll just have church. That's the way you do this now. Deinstitutionalize it. And everybody wear blue jeans and just forget about this old solid kind of sitting there and listening kind. We got to get away from that. You see, that's kind of the way we are. I don't know of any better way to do it. Are we just trapped in this kind of stuff, preacher? I'm going to use one more example, and I'm going to close. I've known Brother and Sister Gooden for a long, long time. But I've seen them do, in the last year or so, the most wonderful thing I've ever seen them do. And that is give themselves to some kids to sit with them. Now, we didn't have a bus to pick them up. Children's chapel to put them into where they wouldn't ever be bothered with them fidgeting. And this kind of hands-on stuff. Maybe we've invented ways now that we don't have to have you don't have to put up with anybody. We don't have to get to know them personally. We don't have to sit with them, and we don't have to do that. We got a place. Maybe that's what's wrong with our whole educational system. We got so many experts, we got so many programs, we got so many places. We just shove everybody in all these things and take away the human contact. They don't need to be with grandfather, grandmother. They don't need to be the wife. Don't be the mother. Let's just get them when they're 3 years old, separate them from the father, separate them from the mother, put them in institutions and institutionalize them. But that robs people of the very thing we need. I go back to what I said. It is not so much where we are, it is who we're with. Who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ? We always know He's with us, don't we? Are we trapped? Yes. Yeah, in a body. And trapped in time. But can we do anything for God? And the answer is yes. Can we please Him? Yes. Will He love us? Will He love me for who I am and for doing what I ought to do in the slot that I am? Will God love me? Will He care for me? Will He say, "Well done"? And I answer, yes, 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 1,000 times yes.